this topical sermon was prepared and will be delivered for selfish reasons, so I will confess that. I changed course late Thursday, early Friday morning, and I needed to be reminded of the fact that our God reigns, that He is reigning now, even in the midst of all of these temporal earthly rulers that we see that are many and oftentimes saying many, many different things. And so you don't look for your outline. There is no outline this week. But I trust that the message will be simple enough just to track and to follow along. And as I was thinking about my being selfish, I realized that perhaps you too need to be reminded of these truths. And so that's what we're going to look at. As of this evening at 11:59 p.m., I think it's 12 counties, the Southern California region will go on mandatory lockdown. Many businesses will have to close up yet again, and millions have already lost their jobs. Many family businesses have been destroyed. Some multi-generational, and those businesses are destroyed. And the ones that survived might be destroyed with this upcoming lockdown, because honestly, who knows how long this is going to go on. All of this for a threat of a virus that is real and really can mess you up and hurt you pretty bad. I've talked to several who have actually gone through it, but the survival rate is 99.9% for under 50 years old. That's most of our workforce is under 50. I say let them go to work. Quarantine the elderly and those who are at risk. Yes and amen. Don't be foolish. We should be wise, to not catch the virus. But it's essential that young men provide for their families. And when they're told they've got to stay cooped up in the home, it's just wrong, in my opinion. I was reminded in our text, we'll see this, but Daniel 2, verse 21. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to men of understanding. That comes from God alone. Later in verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put to an end all of these kingdoms, but itself will endure forever. Another difficult thing to see is the hypocrisy of some of these leaders that make edicts and restrictions that they can't even live by. We lose credibility when we see our governor that is so eloquent, we might say, he takes 20 minutes to say something that could be said in three, dining together with, 24 of his closest friends, chalking up a bar tab of $15,000, indoor, no distancing, no mask whatsoever, and that, I believe, a day or two after his last edicts a few weeks ago. The mayor of Denver, the list could go on and on. The church willingly, and I think rightfully, stopped meeting in the spring, okay? We didn't know much about this disease, and out of love for neighbor and safety, I think we did the right thing to not meet for a season. We live streamed our services or pre-recorded them. But now it is clear. It's abundantly clear. Churches are being discriminated against, okay? And I think we all know that. I'm not trying to get on a soapbox to speak politically. I'm trying to speak truth and really comfort that God is on His throne. But when you see excuses for strip clubs to remain open and casinos to remain open and Costco's to be packed with people and airports and bus stations and all of this, but the church, somehow, it's an ultra-dangerous place. Look, the free exercise of religion in the United States, freedom of speech, the freedom of press, and the freedom to assemble, those are First Amendment rights that we have, a summation of our God-given rights as citizens in this nation. These have been freedoms that for generations past have believed and that the people have gone before us said these are worth fighting for. Our God has His purposes in allowing this virus to reign and and all of that, we know that he's got his ways are so much higher than our ways. So we know he's got a purpose. And one of the things is he's purifying the church, for sure. I read these different things and surveys. You know, it's estimated that 20% of people that were attending church before COVID will never return to the church. Fair weather followers, perhaps. But brethren, church history is packed full of examples throughout the millennia of the church being persecuted. And in some way, this is mild persecution. It could get a lot worse, right? It could get a lot worse. But one thing the church did not capitulate on, no matter what century you look at, no matter how fierce the persecution, was it vowed to obey Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to trust our sovereign God, who can turn apparent, on the outside, defeat into victory and building up his church and strengthening the church like never before. Listen to these verses in Job as we think of our earthly rulers, right? And God's established each one of them. That's no secret. But listen to this. Job 12. He pours contempt on nobles. He loosens the belt of the strong. He reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. He makes the nations great, then he destroys them. He enlarges nations and then leads them away. He deprives the intelligence of the chiefs of the earth's people and makes them to wander on a pathless waste. They grope in the darkness with no light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Well, I'd like for us to look in Daniel 2 to remember who's really on the throne. Remember the context here is King Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest king, the one that's obliterated all other nations, so the strongest ruler thus far in the world. So let's read. I'm going to read the middle section that Hector didn't read, 14 to 30. Obviously, we're not going to read all 49 verses again, but I will read that middle section for us, which is the central section, Daniel 2, 14. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard. This is after the decree went out to kill all the wise men, right? So Daniel replied with discretion and discernment, notice that, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel of the matter. So Daniel went and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishneel, and Azariah, about the matter, and that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. So that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in the night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise man and knowledge to the men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I will give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now, you have made known to me what we requested of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And he went and he spoke to him as follows, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king." And the king said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, As for the mystery about which the king inquired, neither wise men nor conjurers or magicians or diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while you were on your bed. Oh, for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts were turned into what would take place in the future, and he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, the mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation to the queen, to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. Let's pray. Father in heaven, indeed, we need to be reminded yet again that you are sovereign, you are in control, that despite what we see going on in our country with a presidential election that could have been tainted, we don't know. We know that you're sovereign and that you will raise up who you want to be king. We know that you have sovereign purposes beyond what our puny brains can even begin to understand. Lord, we know that the situation that we find ourselves in as a church is nothing outside of your plan. So, Lord, remind us that you reign, and remind us of that stone, Christ, the cornerstone, that is the head of the church, and that he is reigning. In Jesus' name, amen. The purpose of the book of Daniel is to bring encouragement and comfort to the exiles, okay? And remember, Israel was experiencing chastisement for their sin. They had gone after idols. They had gone astray, and they're receiving chastisement. And God had warned that if you're not, that for covenant infidelity, that there would be judgment and even exile. So Nebuchadnezzar comes and seizes Jerusalem and takes captives, and Daniel and his friends are among some of those captives, okay? And so the people of God are suffering. They're in exile. They're in a foreign land. And the great king, King Nebuchadnezzar, in this chapter has nightmares. He wakes up in a sweat again and again. He has this dream. It's a reoccurring dream, and he's getting very agitated. And he had conquered many nations. He's the king of the mightiest nation on earth, and he can't even sleep and get a good night's sleep. What in the world is the meaning of these dreams of the statue with the head of gold and the chest and arms of silver and the midsection of bronze and the legs of iron and iron and clay feet? Well, suddenly in that dream, that stone cut out of a mountain smashes against the statue and obliterates it. It turns to powder and is blown away like chaff, like this little stuff that's blowing outside here, little cotton or whatever it is blowing out of the trees. It's just blown away. All the kingdoms of the world are nothing compared to that stone that comes and obliterates them. And then it grows into become a huge mountain of the kingdom of God. Daniel averts a crisis here, right? Many, many would have been murdered if it wasn't for Daniel intervening. And there are several reasons for this, but one surely is to show the superiority of an exile's wisdom over all of the wise men of Babylon. Actually, there are several parallels to Genesis 41. If you were looking for something to read to your family later, when Joseph interprets a dream, remember? So you can look at that later. I'm not going to get sidetracked with, some would like to spend a lot of time on the head of gold and all of that. We know roughly kind of what the way the church is interpreted, but that's not the point here. The point is that God reigns and that Christ is that stone that is superior to all the other kingdoms. The big picture, God destroys earthly temporal kingdoms, no matter how strong for a season, by this rock, and establishes his own kingdom. Governors come and go, whether they call themselves a governor, a dictator, or a king, King Newsom, whatever. Kingdoms come and go. Empires rise and fall, but they all will be superseded by the kingdom of God, which will never be destroyed. So you have five scenes in this chapter. It's kind of a chiastic thing. You got the throne room of the king, right, first. Then you've got the palace, and then you have Daniel's home, that middle section, and then it's back to the palace and then back in the presence of the king. So we're going to look at this under 4 points. Don't worry, it's not going to be super long. but first of all, the king's disturbing dream and lack of peace. Now, back in chapter 1, in verse 17, discussing these four youths, it says, "And as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom, and Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams." So already in chapter 1, you see that is stated here. So really what happens here is the king, and Hector's already read it for us. I'll reread little sections as we go through. The king is having nightmares. As one commentator said, he woke up every day and he could hardly unbutton his pajamas to get dressed because he's shaken so much from a nightmare. You kids, has anybody ever had a nightmare? I actually had one just this last week. I won't go into the details, but I did share it with my wife. But we know what nightmares are. And sometimes people do have reoccurring nightmares. Sometimes it might be from a sin that you've committed and you're kind of reliving that over and over, right? But this particular dream disturbed the king. Now, there's several terms that are used. These are Aramaic verbs: to reveal, to show, to declare, to make known. You know, that's the whole text is sort of filled with that terminology. Those of you who know Pilgrim's Progress and the Interpreter's House, one of my favorite scenes is the Interpreter's House there. In the seventh room, remember, there's the man that has the nightmare of the second coming, and he's terrified that Christ is going to come and pass over him and leave him. Well, that's Nebuchadnezzar here. And in the ancient world, dreams were thought to be shadows of future events. So they put a lot more stock in these, and this particular dream, sure enough, does shadow or predict certain events. In verse 5, the king replies to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap." I mean, that's a heavy threat. I mean, it'd be one thing, you know, if you're a wise man and I told you a dream, you could think and come up with something, right? But they don't even know the dream. You got to tell me what I dreamt and then what it means. I mean, that's like near impossibility, right? And so, you know, at first he says there'll be a great reward, and then now it's just if you fail, death and destruction will come to your family. And so the wise men are not, they're empty. They can't do anything. And Nebuchadnezzar was not bluffing. Babylon was known for one of the cruelest kingdoms ever. Dismembering people, pulling out eyes and hacking people to pieces, putting up corpses and skulls along the walls of the city was a common thing. 2 Kings 25:7. "They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and brought him to Babylon." It's just one example. So the tension's mounting, right? This throne room scene, a disturbed king, lack of sleep. He wants to know what's going on. The heat's rising, as it were. And even these men, look in verse 10, the Chaldeans answer the king, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter to you." In verse 12, the king is furious, indignant, gives orders to destroy them all. So that's the first point. That was pretty quick. Now, Daniel's response of wisdom and discretion, that's the section that I read, he reasons with the captain of the bodyguard. Put yourself in Daniel's shoes here. At first, they may have thought God was not with them. And you might have even thought, you know, these exiles, what's the point anyway, right? I mean, we're probably going to die. We're probably never going to get to go back to Jerusalem. And they were preserved from the Babylonian invasion in Judah and Babylon, and were supernaturally protected in the king's court, even from chapter 1 when they said, "We will not eat the king's food." They're preserved. They get more strengthened. They're given that great education, but Daniel does not panic. He knew, though the situation at hand looked helpless, that Yahweh is sovereignly in control for his people. God must have a purpose. That's what I've been saying. God has a purpose for this virus and COVID and all of that. He has a purpose that is beyond what we might understand. What is it here? It's not only to show the weakness and limited power of earthly temporal kingdoms, but also to set Daniel apart from the rest of the wise men. God will display for us in the U.S. how earthly kingdoms are removed. I mean, we just had a presidential election that should have been, from all appearance sake, a landslide. And for whatever reason, the results are in, and we will live with the results. We submit to God. We know he's on the throne. We know he's in control. And Daniel appeals to this elevated official here. And what bold faith in verse 16. Even before he has the interpretation, he requests to see the king, right? It's not as though he went with his friends and prayed and then received the interpretation and then comes back and says, give me an audience with the king. He has great faith. Look at verse 17 and 18. He goes to his house. He informs his friends so that they might request compassion. I think the ESV might have mercy. That's a better translation. Mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. This is the climax of the chapter, these verses right here, 17 to 23, that central section. Many years before Solomon prayed and dedicating his temple, about 1000 BC, this is about 550 or whatever, 580. And he prayed this, listen to this. It's the 1 Kings 8, by the way, beautiful prayer. Then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you in all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you. Make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them. So already Solomon's praying prophetically that they would be captives, and sure enough, they were. It's a profound thing, though, to see this scene echoing Solomon's prayer, right? It's echoing it, but the Temple of Solomon laid in ruins, right? Babylonians destroyed the temple when they took the people. But the echo of this prayer of dedication is coming through here. It's a reminder that God says, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. So remember, God sometimes delivers us out of our trial. Sometimes he delivers through the trial. Sometimes he delivers in the midst of the trial. If you read the next chapter, you know the story of the furnace, right? They're delivered. Well, unlike the gods of Babylon, the God of Israel can reveal mysteries, and that's what he says in verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in the evening. In this case, God answers his prayer by revealing the dream to Daniel. Isaiah 44, verse 7. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nations, let them declare to them the things that are coming, and the events that are going to take place. Well, these verses in verse 20 to 23 are glorious. It's a reminder that the book of Daniel is not about Daniel, you know, dare to be a Daniel, you know, stand up to this and all that. No, it's about God. God is sovereign, right? That's about God that Daniel worshipped. Notice in verse 20, let the name of God be praised. What does it mean, that name? Does it mean just repeat over Yahweh, Yahweh, Jehovah? No. It's his reputation. It's who he is. It's all who he is, the triune God. Let the name of God and all that he represents be blessed forever and ever. The acknowledgement that wisdom and power belong to him. In verse 21, he affirms the idea of times and epochs. There's a time to laugh, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, a time to cry, a time to live, a time to die. There's a time for everything. And here he says, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. It's a reminder that God indeed is eternal. He lives outside of time. In fact, he created time. There will be no more time someday, right? And he grants wisdom and reveals profound and hidden things. Verse 22, it is he who reveals the profound and hidden things, and he knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. What a great comfort this would be to these exiles. God had not forgotten them. God is with them. He also has all power and might to do something about it. Another message to the exiles is don't be awed by the paganism and the glitter and the flitter and all of that, all the splendor that's there, but worship the God of heaven. So too for us. God knows the difficulties we're going through, this unusual 2020. He knows what we're going through. He understands and sees the abuses that's going on. He sees the loss, the sad loss, 250,000, right? 260, whatever it is now. That's a lot. Those families have lost loved ones, and that's sad. But as we looked at last week, it's appointed unto men once to die. You're going to die of something, okay? I'm not saying go out and try to get the virus. I'm not saying that at all. But the reality is death is real, and it's perfectly normal and right for family members to mourn the loss of loved ones. And even in the midst of our personal trials, interpersonal conflict you might have with certain relationships in the workplace or maybe even with your own family, not to mention the wickedness that's going on out there, the sexual perversion and immorality, and now young five-year-olds being told, you don't like being a girl, you can just be a boy. It's that easy, you know, like, you know, putting on a dress and putting on pants, like that's not going to change how God made you. Human trafficking, I mean, that grieves my heart. And that continues to be something that grows, and it's right here in San Diego. Well, application, how often do we encounter a trial and buckle down and pray for deliverance, and then God answers, and we forget to give thanks to him. I love this. Here with Daniel, he gives thanks and praise. Verse 23, to you, O God of my fathers, I will give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. You could put there, like with the psalmist, several other verses, for you have delivered me, for you have been there for me. What an encouraging thing that is to be reminded. Even when we fail to give God praise that is due his name, we still remember and come to our senses. Remember the 10 lepers in Luke 17, you know, the 9 of them go, and only one comes back, and it was the foreigner. Jesus uses that. And we just had a glorious prayer meeting up here every 10:30, every Sunday morning. We have prayer meeting, and the praises were just beautiful. Praising God for this. God has worked in this way. God has done this. On. And then the prayer, uniting our hearts together, hearing the burdens of each other and the struggles and how this week has been hard for a lot of our people, but to unite together to pray and to lift them up and prop them up. It's a glorious thing. Where and how do we find wisdom in our lives? Well, we know the Word of God, right? First and foremost, it's infallible. It's inspired. There's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. But to meditate on this too, right? To memorize it so that you're living it, you're breathing it, you're tasting it, as it were. As the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Storing God's word in your heart, treasuring it more than fine gold. And then how about this one? Wait on the Lord, right? How do we find wisdom and direction in our lives? Wait on the Lord. And why do I emphasize that so much? I mean, the psalmist and other places talks about wait on the Lord. Be still and know that I am God, Pastor Steve reminded us of, because we move so hasty. We move so quick. It's little time bites that we're used to, and we're so easily distracted. We can't even just sit down and do something for 5 minutes without getting distracted. But when we're looking for wisdom and direction in our lives, to wait on the Lord and allow him to move and to work through his providence in your life. Of course, we can also get wisdom and insight from counselors and pastors and friends and sharpening one another day after day as long as it is called today. Well, our next point, the secret revealed, and Daniel interprets the dream. That's a large 24 to 43. We're going to go through it quickly. Arioch was trying to take credit, if you look there. And verse 25, Arioch hurried and brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as possible. I have found a man, as though he went and interviewed everybody and found the guy that could do it. I think that's humorous. But Daniel speaks boldly before the king, declaring the emptiness of the paganism. The king says, can you interpret? And what does he say there? Look in verse 27. He answered and said, as for the mystery which the king inquired, neither wise men or magicians, diviners are able to declare it. However, there is a God in heaven, Daniel's God, that can and will interpret. You see in verse 29 and 30 how Daniel was marked by humility. In verse 30, but as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. So in verse 31 to 43, we see the statue, right? It's a single great statue, and I'm not going to go through it all in detail, but, the head of gold, it's the different metals and so forth that are there, and actually, as you go downward, there's a progression through history where it's weaker and more dishonor and more disunity. The head of gold, represented Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The Mede and the Persians would be the middle section, most think, the silver and the bronze. And then the Roman Empire would be the clay and the iron and the toes and how it's a mixture. There's weakness there, but there's strength there. And there's all kinds of dispensational insights as to that and more nuances that I'm not going to get into. But what I want to draw your attention to is verse 34. You continued looking until a stone was cut without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet and iron and clay and crushed them. And then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the earth. That's glorious, isn't it? Isn't that just glorious? All these kingdoms, even Babylon, right? The head of gold smashed to smithereens because of the rock. They will fall into a ash heap and be blown like chaff, all the powerful empires of the earth. The stone, the rock of God, Christ is the cornerstone. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Very important verse, I think quoted 3 or 4 times in our New Testaments. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed, then he who believes in it will not be disturbed. We read that parable, Hector did, from Luke 20, of the tenants, right, in the vineyard. And at the end, I have to think Christ has this exact verse in mind here, where Jesus looked at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the chief cornerstone. And then he adds this, everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and on whomever it falls will be scattered like dust. And that sounded very similar to what's there in Daniel. Scattered like dust. There's the novel Gone with the Wind. Most of you know the story or have watched the movie. A town swept by civil war, and amidst the ashes the characters Rhett Butler and Scarlett O'Hara rise up and survive one more setback after another. And there's a common phrase that they say, tomorrow is another day. And I think that's something we need to remember. Tomorrow is another day. Today we're dealing with all these various things. Tomorrow's a new day, and his mercies are new every morning. Well, also notice with me at the end of 35, this stone becomes a great mountain, and it fills the entire earth. That's speaking of the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, smaller than all the other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than all the other garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air nest in its branches. So you have this idea of the kingdom of God, and most of the parables that Jesus speaks about, the kingdom of God. So Nebuchadnezzar, that head of gold, he's given this great power, but it's temporal, huge empire. Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world. The two more kingdoms to come, the Medes and the Persians, the kingdom of iron after that. Christ came during the Roman Empire. Look at verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. 45, and as much as you saw a stone that was cut from the mountain without hands, and it crushed the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to you, king, what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Psalm 145, 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The end, we see Nebuchadnezzar humbled. You see that at the end of chapter 4, too. But here he falls, the king of Babylon. Look what he does. Verse 46, falls. He fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and a fragrant incense. And the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. There's an irony that the king who ordered Daniel's execution just the day before now bows before Daniel. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. And of course, Daniel's representing who? The God of heaven. And so Nebuchadnezzar is bowing down. King falls on his face, gives him many gifts. Daniel, in verse 49, made one request to the king. What about my buddies? Can they have a place reigning as well? And he includes them. All right, let's just a couple points of application, brethren. We've seen that God moves in a powerful way among his people. And I want us to be reminded that God is at work even now. He's at work in your family. He's at work in your life. He's at work in the life of this church. He is at work. He is not idle. He is not asleep. He is sovereign. He's in control. And he might be refining us, right? Might be refining us, purifying us. And that's a good thing. He's in control. He's moving powerfully, and the author's goal here is to give the exiles hope that in their bondage would not last forever. For us, God's people today, some lack hope, some are discouraged, some are not able to meet. There's a lot of churches that haven't even resumed meeting after 10 months, 9 months, however long it's been. The persecution, the trials that we endure, it's time for the church to unite. It's time for the church to be the church, right? It's time for the church to be the church, to weep with those that weep, to laugh with those that laugh, to come alongside and meet practical needs, to be together to encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today. Some of us can fall into the COVID blues, right? And, you know, with some of these things that are closed and we're losing some of our freedoms. Now, we want to pray that God removes this virus. Yes and amen. I'm not sure that the way things are going, the way they're going about it is the best way. But that's just my opinion, right? It's only my opinion. That's not the word. The word is God is on the throne and he's moving powerfully amongst us and amongst our people. God is able to remove rulers, destroy kingdoms. It may be his plan to remove this nation, right? Who knows? 20, 30, 10 years from now, we just don't know. But we know his reign is forever. It's an everlasting kingdom. And then we need to remember that Christ satisfied the wrath of the Father of our sin, that our sins are totally and completely forgiven. He is the great and final sacrifice, as we've been studying in Hebrews 9 and soon to be chapter 10. Brethren, the New Testament reveals God's kingdom. We talk about it a lot, the already and the not yet. Is his kingdom here? Yes, he's come. I mean, Jesus himself said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. 30 years before that, Gabriel told Mary in Luke 1:33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So, the already and the not yet, his eternal kingdom. 500 years after Babylon, Gabriel comes to Mary, and this is the incarnation time, right? It's a good time to be reminded of that. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Mark it well. The already and the not yet is our experience. We're living in that. We see many aspects that the kingdom of God is here. Christ is reigning inside of our hearts. We have the Holy Spirit, but we're also in anticipation for that great and final day. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. The disciples ask, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring your kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the epochs and the times which the Father has fixed by his own authority. That's Jesus' answer. But you know what he goes on to say? He goes on to define what their mission is, and this is our mission, brothers and sisters. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You want to see God's kingdom and its fulfillment? Look at Revelation 21 and 22. Beautiful picture there. So how do we see Christ? Well, obviously, I've already said it. He's the stone without hands in this text. Just as the conception in the Virgin Mary was without hands too by the power of the Holy Spirit. Daniel himself is a type of Christ. He risked his life to save others and to save the other wise men. Well, Jesus not only risked his life, he laid down his life for his people. Daniel reveals the mystery of the coming kingdom of God, and Jesus teaches in parables and the revelation of the kingdom of God that has come among us. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. Just cast yourself at his feet. He stands with arms wide open right now. Throw yourself at his feet. Cry out for mercy, and he will draw near and save you. But you must be willing to put off sin, repent of your sin, and don't try to get your act together first and then come to him. Come to him, and he will help you get your act together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be reminded of these truths today. Lord, encourage each and every heart that may be struggling with, as I'm calling it, the COVID blues. Lord, we pray for our governing officials that you would give wisdom, that you would turn their hearts in the direction that you will. Help us to rest that you're in control and that you're sovereign. Help us as a church to be the church during these difficult days. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.